Help me right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. An Unashamed Life, Part 2. Today we're looking at God's solution for shame. As I said, I was standing on Woodgate Beach on the 27th of November in 1988 in the throes of making a momentous decision. I knew it was the right one. I didn't understand everything that was taking place. I told you how beautiful it was. It was such a beautiful night that God had created. And He gave me the privilege of receiving Him that night and being filled with His Spirit and being transformed by the gift of His love. I'd been seeking to be free from hell, but as I went on from this day, I told you about the struggle. There was something that was not quite right. Even though I had this wonder and this awe and this desire to grow in God, there was a part of me that really struggled. It was really difficult, it was really challenging, it was really hard. But there was something that I noticed that was happening in my first year after I'd made this decision. I was coming to the grips and the understanding of this thing called church. Church. I'd grown up in church, I'd gone to church, but all I knew was rituals and creeds and practices and codes of behaviour and what to believe and what not to believe and who was in and who was out and where the lines were drawn, and all it ever did was confuse me. I used to wonder why the guy out the front used to wear a dress. I didn't get it. Why he'd have a funny silver cup and wipe it with a cloth and not let anybody else touch it. I thought, he's pretty funny about his cup. Oh, but I wasn't allowed to eat what he was eating. I wasn't allowed to have what he was having. It confused me when I was younger. It didn't make sense, so I just dismissed it. That's a logical outcome, isn't it? If it doesn't make sense, doesn't apply to me, then do I need it? But in that first year afterwards, all these conflicting things came together and I started to struggle. And I remember the young man, Peter Schmidhauser was his name, who led me to the Lord. And he bailed me and another mate up who had led both of us to the Lord. And he sat us down and he said, look, I don't care where you go to church, but part of being the game is going to church. I'll never forget that night. And I said, oh, gee, he's pretty serious about this thing called church, you know. And because I was going to a church where you could take it or leave it, you know, and it was pretty optional. And in fact, I feel a little bit uneasy sometimes going to places like that. And I started this inquiry of God. I said, well, what's this thing called church? What's it all about? I don't get it, you know. And then, of course, I started to read scriptures that say, well, don't forsake the brethren's gathering, like some have already done. I'm thinking, oh, gee, sounds a bit like me. I've only just come to Christ and I'm not really in church every week. But it didn't make sense to me. And I was struggling with this whole concept of church and what the church was, but there was something that I discovered. I would go to a particular type of church that was more traditional and creedish and ritualistic, and it just irritated me. But then my mate would say, do you want to come to church today? Or, you know, we want to come this morning to my church. And I go to church and everybody was so happy and everybody was just so alive, and I just walk around and like we were in probably, it was a significant church of its era, and that stuff that would happen at the end of the service, what is that? That guy puts his hand on people and they fall over? What's he doing? What's going on? I never saw that. That guy used to wear the dress and have a funny cup and wouldn't let me eat with him. He didn't push anybody over. What's going on? I don't get it. But there was something about that church. It was alive. There was something in that church that drew me back And I didn't feel that pain so much each time I attended it. And before long, I found myself a part of that church. And of course, attending that church, coming from my family, was just a hugely, huge taboo. I had to make a choice. Follow the customs and the traditions of my family, or follow what I thought God was calling me to. You know, I come back to this scripture, and it means so much to me now. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is before the fall. I often wonder what life would have been like if there had been no fall. Nike would have been out of a business. Wouldn't have been able to make clothes. Okay. I think about the outcomes. Because in reality, we really do carry shame and we don't know we do. We come to Christ, but we still carry shame that's buried deep within. And we wonder when we'll get rid of it. And anyway, I was thinking about this, and my conflict was I got buried deeply into that church. And the interesting thing was, and I want you to hear me very clearly, I'm passionate about the church. I believe that the hope of the world is the local church. I believe that there is no other thing on earth than the church. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about the people. I'm talking about the way it gathers. I'm talking about the way it operates and ministers. I'm talking about, I am so passionate about that. But I found myself over time, I'd go to one church and then I went to the next, and I'd find these things happening in church where that doesn't sound or look like Jesus. And then I had experiences myself which, that can't be God. How can God do that? That person's a pastor and they're using language like that and they're drunk. And I was confused. And I'd keep going. I kept on burying my faith not in anything more than Jesus himself. If I had to follow their traditions, I guarantee you I wouldn't be in church now. If I had to follow the practices and the cultures of the church, I would not be here where I am today. Because it's interesting, Shane Willard, the brilliant teaching that we've had, it was just fantastic what Shane gave us. They're all online if you need to hear them. If you missed them, you couldn't be there on that night. One of the things that Shane Willard points out, he says, we live in a church today that tells you about a faith in what? But the faith that Jesus brought was a faith in who do you believe in, not what do you believe. God's not interested in your doctrine. He's interested in whether you know that you're his saviour. His saviour for you, sorry. I got the wrong way around. But this is the reality. Faith today has become about what we should believe. Faith should not be about what we believe, but about who we're believing in. Because when Paul and Peter and all those people were talking about those things, it was really a fight over which God you followed. And those persons were very real to those people of the ancient world. They actually had idols and everything with them, but they did shameful things with these gods. But I keep on thinking of Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. How do I get back there, Lord? How do I get there? Because your plan is for me to be back there. And I still found myself in shame in churches. Over all the years, I found myself when I'd go to church, I was very self-conscious because I was not dressing like them over time. All of a sudden, I found that I didn't have the same speak as they had. I felt like I didn't fit in because I wasn't doing things the way they expected me to do things. They actually had conditions and expectations projecting onto me, and I still felt the shame. And this is where I'm going to put a pin in this and say, you need to listen to Shane Willard's message that he spoke to the pastors on the Friday about church. This actually accompanies that message. And he shows us how shameful we are today. Coming back to the story. This is the situation. I was insecure in church. I struggled with church. I didn't know how to respond in church. I found my pastors not treating me like I thought a person should be treated. I found other people doing the same and other people things. And then when I became a pastor, it seemed to continue. And I told you about my week that God locked me away down there and he took my shame. He showed me something else. He showed me something that I didn't realize. I realized that in the church there was two distinct groups of people. There were people that they all believed in Jesus. Both groups of people believed in Jesus. But one group actually practiced what they preached, whereas the other one just did as they felt like. I said, what's that all about, Lord? I don't understand. And they held different positions. And the interesting thing was this. The interesting thing was I'd see some of those people who had behaviors that I didn't think were Christ-like pray for people and they'd get healed. That's why you need to listen to Shane Willard's message about how atheists were praying for people and God healed people. It's an amazing message. Because we haven't got the right message yet as a church. Here's a question, and this will be for next week. When you turn up to church, or turn up to a town, or you're going to a place, are you going to bring Jesus to a place? Because I'm going to show you very shortly that Jesus is already there. The faith that we need to have is in not what we specifically believe or practice, but in the person, Jesus Christ. Because when you fall in love with the person, your practices copy the person, Jesus Christ. If you follow rituals and religion, you will then become that practice. But yet, I just so wanted to be here in the church. I just didn't understand it. And I found these two groups of people. And then I said, how could this be? And I was reading after this what happened. Okay, here's Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are naked, they're not ashamed. Could you imagine that? I keep on thinking about that. They're walking around and picking the fruit of any tree that they could like, eating it. It must have been just so lovely. They had no worries, they had no weeds to worry about, prickles on their feet or anything else to worry about. And then they make a mistake. They look at a tree, one of them, and don't blame the woman. Okay, they look at a tree. They make a mistake and think it's good because they were deceived. And before you know it, they sowed fig leaves. And what did they do before God came? They realized that they were naked and they were ashamed of their nakedness. So they made fig leaves and they made coverings for themselves out of what they had. But then they went and did something that God ministered to me about, and they hid among the trees. And I thought about this, and I thought, they went and hid among the trees. I thought, isn't it interesting? I hid among the trees sometimes when I was ashamed. I used to go and find myself. If I got in trouble, I remember I was in trouble with my father once, and I actually went and hid amongst the fruit trees, you know. I didn't want Dad. I was in trouble. I was bad. I'm bad. Okay. I knew what was going to happen next, and I would sooner take the thorn off the fruit tree than what was going to come on my backside. But the reality was, I was ashamed. I went and hid in the trees. Anyway, what went on? I was thinking and meditating, and do you know how sometimes God just puts something in your head and you can't get rid of it? Hid in the trees, the trees, the trees, the trees. They just kept on speaking to me, the trees, the trees, the trees. And it went on day after day after day, the trees. They're in the trees. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's a good safe place to hide. That's good, the trees, the trees, the trees. And then I said, God, why are you doing this to me? What is it about these trees? And he said, don't you want to know what the trees are? And I went, oh. Yeah, I guess so. The trees. He said, John, where are you? I said, I'm in the Old Testament. What is the Old Testament? For the Christian, it's an illustration of the way things are first mentioned and things happen, and also they become metaphors for what's in the New Testament. And so that we can illustrate from Christ how we do things. He said, John, when I say tree, and I went, oh, hang on, God, you're talking about metaphors. Yes, John. Because John's a bit slow sometimes. And you're talking about trees. And he said, John, when I say tree, what am I talking about as a metaphor? Oh, that's right. You're talking about the church. Because when he talked about parables of trees, he was talking about the church. And he said, oh, okay. He said, John, where do you think people run to hide when they've had a disaster in their life? They run to the church. I went, wow. Could it be that God's answer to shame is the church? Could it? I'm sitting here meditating. And I heard the Lord just speak to me. And he said this next thing. He said, John, who's in the church? He said, those who believe in you. He said, yeah, they come to a faith in me. He said, now I'm going to ask you the next question. And I don't want you to think I'm a heretic, but this is really where God threw me up. He said, John, okay, so I've got the church on earth. Who then goes to heaven? And I went, oh, that's easy, the church. He said, no. And I thought, okay, this is the devil. I really thought it was the devil. And he said, John, what am I doing right now on the earth and in the heaven? He said, didn't I say I would go and prepare a place for you, a new heaven, a new earth? And in that process, I will make a bride. And I will call that bride to myself, not the church. It will be only the bride that live in the new heaven and the new earth. At the moment, we're in a church. God's design to deal with shame is the church. So there's all sorts of people in the church who are carrying shame and doing shameful things. So the first realization that I picked up from this is, of course, people are struggling with shame, and because we're all broken and in a process of transition, we'll see shameful things happening in the church. That makes sense to me. And he said, John, I want you to stop. I want you to stop and really think about this. Because you're among the trees right now. You're still ashamed. And I went, yes, I am. And there was a number of things that he showed to me that I never realized that I hadn't faced in my life. Because you know why? I was brought up in a culture of what to believe instead of who to believe. And I said, God, okay, you're going to have to help me. I'm in a real mess here. I'm really, really being stretched. And God said, okay, I know you're a man of my word. Let's go there. And God showed me the metaphor of the trees, and then he said, John, it's only the bride who comes and meets with me in the end, in the new heaven and the new earth. You're in a process of transition. At the moment, people are running to the church in their shame and from their disasters to try to find dignity and honour. And I stopped and thought about it, and I thought, that's what was happening to me slowly over all the years. Even though things were going wrong, I was never as honoured as I ever was as when I was in the church. People would love on me. I remember I actually slipped on a roof fixing an air conditioner and nearly cut this finger off and slashed this wrist, and I had a tendon that needed repairing and I couldn't work or couldn't move, and we had this situation where the grass was growing in the yard that I was in. I was a school teacher and I always remember about it, and we're in this live and dynamic church. But the interesting thing that I found was that no one in the church offered to come and mow my lawn. They knew my hands were cut. I was incapacitated, you know, wrapped up in this situation. And Norell and I were looking at each other. I said, oh, that's interesting. The church is not. I said, no, we're going to keep a right attitude. Okay, we're not going to let this get to me. And then one of my students from another church came and mowed my lawn. Turned up with his mower and his fuel can at my front door. Said, "Mr. Harker, Dad and I were talking this morning and we realised that you probably can't mow your lawn. Would you mind if I mowed your lawn today?" I said, "Sure, how much do I owe you?" He said, no, Mr. Harker. I want you to just understand that I really appreciate you as my teacher and I understand you can't do this and I just think that I should be able to mow your lawn once for free." Because he actually had a lawn mowing business in town. And God taught me something. The church came to me, but it wasn't my church. You see, he dignified me that day. And I was upset because it wasn't somebody in my particular little cluster. It was still the church. But they came to my door and helped me. And I started to see over a pattern of time that the church that I thought was Jesus' church wasn't AOG. I started to grow in my understanding and realize that just because you think, and this is what Shane Willard speaks brilliantly about this, and he really went for the pastors on Friday. He did a great job in gentleness and kindness and showed us, pull your head in, guys, you're not the only ones on the planet. And this is the thing that really drove home to me, and I want to show you something from Ephesians where Jesus talks about the church. This is Paul talking about the church. He says, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him." Or believe him. Notice it's believe him. It didn't say believe in things. "This is the same mighty power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? We all know that. "Now he is far above." Wow. "Any ruler or authority or power." That means he's above Donald Trump. That means he's greater than the Soviet Union. That means he's above the UN. This is where he's placed. Okay? Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Ooh! Not only in this world. So we see that there is a world to come. This is what we call eschatology, is the fancy word for it, simply return of Christ. Okay? There is a world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. I get that. I've heard great sermons on that. And the church is his body. Now, we've all known that, but I've seen nothing preached on the next bit, and this is where Shane Willard went, and it really helped me. It is made full and complete by who? By Christ. But this is the part in blue. Who fills all things everywhere with himself. Oh dear. So you're saying that my church is not the only place you're going to be. So when you say everywhere, Jesus, that you fill yourself, you're not just talking about this building at 22A Littlefield Street, are you? You're actually talking about the Mine Workers Club. You're talking about the golf club. Hang on a minute. No, that's got to be heresy. No, but it says everywhere. It says Dr. Timothy's practice. It says Blackwater State High School. It says Curra Mine. And I could keep going because it doesn't exclude anything. It actually says everywhere. You see, we've got this notion that we think that we turn up and bring Jesus somewhere where in fact he's already there because that's what it says. This is not my opinion. This is not a suggestion. This is a fact. So, I was raised on a staple diet in the church that you don't go to pubs. But do you know where Jesus is? When we had the topless ladies at the pub, where was Jesus? At the pub. He was already working there. You know why? Because he's changing it. He's transforming it. He's at work already, even before we turn up. But we are so arrogant and so shameful that we think that we're in charge. We turn up and we think that because we've got a gift that we're going to bring Jesus. How arrogant. So you can sing, you can lift the roof off a place. I'm sorry, but Jesus was there before you lifted the roof off the place. So you think your godless family hasn't had Jesus at all. I'm sorry, it says he was there. The brothel, he was there. The drug den, he was there. You know what? He's walking about everywhere all over the earth, because it actually says this in the book of Isaiah. If God chose to withdraw his spirit off the face of the earth, we would instantly return to dust. Instantly. So we're living in the era of grace, where his mercy is being extended, and all we can do is condemn people for what they're doing wrong instead of seeing the opportunity that Jesus has already gone before us, and we've just got to turn up and do what he wants us to do next. That's what removes shame. Because I can guarantee you, nobody in this room has done anything more shameful than me. But he went before me, and he turned up in a hotel room in Brisbane. And he kept talking about trees. You're among the trees, John. What is he saying? You're in my church. You're in my church. I can go to work on you. I can fully operate because there are people there that I've called to you, to minister to you, to help you, to do things. In fact, when you minister to others, that's when you'll grow the most. That's when your shame will disappear. As you serve others, Jesus didn't say that the gospel is proven by you quoting the word. He said the gospel is proven by the actions you do. We need to grab hold of this, because the shame removal device is the church. And out of the church, he is making a bride to be his body forever. Now, I love what it says here. It says, who fills all things everywhere with himself. And I started to think about that a lot. I said, oh my. He's in my classroom even before I turn up. He's even at the mechanics before I give him my car and have that struggle over the price I need to pay for the repairs, where I lose my temper and say the wrong things to that person who Jesus has already been ministering to. I'm going, oh my goodness. This is such a revolution. This is tipping church on its head right now, because he is in the process of making change. This is the new Jerusalem that he's talking about. He says, look, I am making everything new. I thought, this has never been preached to me before. I've never heard this. And he says, John, what are you going to walk on when you're my bride? I said, it'll be a new earth. So what does that mean? Do you think I'm going to blow up the planet and make another one? No. This is the conversation I'm having with God. And I suddenly dawned on me, this very dirt that we stand on here in Blackwater will be regenerated. It will be renewed. Within the twinkling of an eye, it'll be bang, and we'll have this perfect place without weeds and probably snakes, spiders, cockroaches, geckos. Could you imagine that? None of those little telltale marks in the morning. You know, can you imagine what Blackwater is going to be like in the new creation? Because he's in everything, everywhere, doing it all the time. But do you know what? We've dared not think this way because we've wanted to keep God in a box and say he's our God, not your God, because you are a bad person. How much shame is in that? Jesus died for everyone. There's even theologies that says that God didn't die for everyone. It's called Calvinism. It's a very sad and sick theology, because it's based out of shame, not honour. And you see, I want to talk about the process that's going on. There's a two-stage process. Paul talks about the first stage. It's in Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. That sounds like shameful living, unashamed lifestyle, doesn't it? How does that happen? From the foundation of the world, this is what happens. When you come to Christ, you believe in him, he makes you holy by faith. Because you believe in him, he says, you believe in me, I will now, by my grace, forgive you all of your sins. Not just the ones you've done yesterday and today, or the one that you'll do in 2 seconds. I'll actually forgive every single sin between this day and the very end because of my righteous act of the cross. I made you holy. So his answer is to make us holy. Holiness means to live a cut above where everybody else is living at. Okay, if people are living with these standards, which are sinful, when you become holy, you say, no, I'll live at this standard, which is free of them. But we can't do that on our own. So this first type that Paul talks about, and this is what everybody receives, is step one, it's called a positional holiness. If you say in your heart that I believe in Jesus, you've received holiness from God as a positional relationship. It's like saying this. Today, if I marry Narelle, no, I married Narelle on the 19th of December, 1992, yeah. Wow, I'm in trouble. Now, that was shameful. See, I told you I'd do bad stuff. I'm a bad boy, you know. So here I am back then. I got married on that day. We had a transaction, a covenant that we entered into. We swore allegiance to one another by faith. I slipped a ring on her finger. She slipped a ring on my finger. And we got together and we said, yep, let's make a covenant. That's what God does the day you come to faith. But the interesting thing, standing down here, even when she's speaking through the back door to me while I'm trying to preach, I'm no more married now than I was on the day I married her. I'm still just as holy on that day then as I am now. But there's a problem. We have this thing that comes out of our flesh called sin. Let me go there. So Paul tells us, yep, and this is what happens, and this is what a lot of people do. They get married to Jesus by faith, and they think, beauty, I'm holy. God's died for every single sin, past, present, and future. I'll just keep going. If I sin, that's cool. But there's a problem. And Peter addresses it. And this is the person. You come to the church. You come to the trees to get rid of your shame. The first step is this. It washes you. That was why my first night of sleep when I received Christ was the most beautiful night's sleep I'd ever received. Because basically he took a whole heap of junk off my life and I was free. But since that day, I haven't realized what's really been going on. God's in the process of making a new heaven and a new earth and a bride. Did I add that? Is the church existent at the moment? Yes. Did God make the church? Yes. Did he put it in place? Yes, the day that Jesus came to earth. Okay? We actually had a type of this in the Old Testament. It was called Noah's Ark. One man's righteousness caused a family to be saved and all of creation went into the ark. He restored it, got it through a complete disaster, a wipeout, and that ark became a type of church. It was a device, it was an organization, it was a vehicle that God used to save. And through that, he then used a second ark. That was the Ark of the Covenant to save the people through Israel. Then he said, okay, guys, this is the real plan. I'll send my son. This is Jesus. This is the one who will make a church. And that church will exist in the period of time from when he comes to when he returns. I'm starting to get it. Oh, got it. And in the process of doing church, he makes not only a new heaven, he makes a new earth and a bride. Three things are happening. New heaven, new earth, bride. So what happens to the church? Same thing as the Ark of the Covenant and Noah's Ark. It was just a device. It was a vehicle. I can show you the picture. They've actually found it on the hillside of Turkey. Noah's Ark's remains. At this point in time, They say that the Ark of the Covenant is being held by the Freemasons in Jerusalem. They've hidden it. That's what they say. But that's just rumour. I don't care, because both of them were just vehicles. Because God said, see all these goats and bulls and everything, this blood's not good enough. But I'll give you something to fill you in, to use a vehicle to get you to where you need to be so that I can bring my son and make you holy. And that's what this is about. I will marry you, okay, through faith, but the real marriage will not happen to the end, because I'm in the process of making what? A new heaven, a new earth, and a bride. That's all there's going to be left at the end of time. New heaven, new earth, bride. Okay, and it goes on to say this. Step two, and here's Peter. Peter says, live. Notice the first one was about a point in time. This one now says live. Live as children of what? Obedience to God. Do not conform yourselves to the evil desires that governed you in your former ignorance. Now, there's some people who don't know sin until they discover it down the track. Isn't that true? Let's take smoking, for example. Is it a sin to smoke? The answer is no. But long term, if you realise that smoking is killing you, then really it's something you need to stop, isn't it? Because you're meant to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Same as overeating, using abusive substance, same principles. But there's some things that people don't know that are sin. For example, a lot of people nowadays, and I've discovered this and shared this story, don't know what proper sexual practice is. They simply haven't been taught God's standards. But when they do, that's how you're meant to live. That's what Peter's saying. Okay, guys, when you come to the church will teach you how to live. It will remove the shame from your life. It will show you the path of righteous living by its teaching and its example to you. But is that happening? It can't, because God's in the process of making a bride. And there are people who join the church at different stages who actually accelerate through different levels and still do shameful things, either in ignorance or willful disobedience, one of the two. That is why somebody can stand up here and pray for you and they can be healed, and they can be doing other stuff wrong, because they're in a process. We're in the age of grace. But that doesn't give you an excuse to keep on doing it, because Peter says, when you do not know the requirements of the gospel, that's what I've just pointed out, but as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct and manner of living. So what's Peter saying? Okay. I know you, now this is a true story. If you got saved in Ephesus, I know that you were a silversmith, and I know that you had to attend the guild meetings, and you had to attend the orgy afterwards. That is a fair dinkum fact. You've come to Christ now, it's time to say no to that. We will understand that it will be difficult, because it could mean that you lose your income. This is how bad it was in these days. You see, sexual expression in those days was a form of worship. We now look upon it with a Judeo-Christian ethic now. We don't understand that that's something that really needs to be removed. But yet we've now got people who try to say certain sexual practices are okay. But that's not according to the holy standard and conduct and manner of living that God teaches. And this is the second part. And I'm going to show you from Scripture. It says, Peter teaches us step two, what's called behavioural holiness. Behavioural holiness. What I'm going to do is, I'm looking at the time and I want to cut this short. And I want to continue in part three with this whole notion of living a holiness lifestyle. And I'm going to leave you with this question. If you think that the standards of sexual practice, morality, and lifestyle and levels of poverty and violence are worse today than they've ever been in history, you need to come next week, because you're wrong. You're wrong. And I didn't realize this until I had a good conversation with God. Because you know what I was thinking? What does self-righteous behaviour do? It makes you think you're better than everybody else, and that everybody else is worse than you. in part three, in an unashamed life, we're going to look like, because really what a lot of people do is they get the first part, but they don't do what Peter says in the second part. They don't become behaviorally holy in the church by the grace of God. And I'm going to teach that next week. Did you get something from today? I hope you did. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that right now you use the church as a vehicle, just like you did Noah's Ark and the Ark of the Covenant, to save us. The Ark of the Covenant was powerful, but the most powerful covenant you ever made was the church through Jesus Christ. I ask that you would help us in this next week to discover how we're meant to live before you unashamed. That we would realize that you are doing three things right now. You are creating a new heaven, a new earth, and a bride for yourself. And that we want to join in and be part of that while doing church. I pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you are saying to us right now. And that as we go through this week, that we would be transformed by your righteousness, by your holiness. Not because we believe in a whole heap of creeds or rituals, but because we believe in you, the person, Jesus Christ.